Hello there. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you with another edition of the Word of the King, this time from the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, in the Word of the King, the King James Authorized Version of 1611, declares, "Who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who can say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 declares, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou?" On this edition of the Word of the King, if I was going to title this message, title The Wisdom, and you can go ahead and open up your Bible a while to Proverbs chapter 7, and then we're going to go from there to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to go down through Proverbs chapter 8, and I would ask Brother Kenny to be ready to make a few comments along the way here tonight as we go through Proverbs chapter 8 in preparation for next week's message. But let me just first of all remind you, if you have any questions or comments concerning what you hear on this edition of the Word of the King or any other edition of the Word of the King, you may send those to me via email at thewordoftheking@hotmail.com. Again, that's thewordoftheking, A as in Adam, V as in Victor, 1611@hotmail.com. If you would like to make a check or money order, just donation to the work that the Lord is doing through me, Word of the King, and also wherever he has me at any given point here, as right now in the land of Israel, for his honor and for his glory, write that check or money order out to Joel Gruver. That's Joel, J-O-E-L, like the prophet Joel, Joel Gruver, G-R-U, V as in Victor, E-R. Send that to 2976 Honey, it's H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallastown, D-A-L-L-A-S-T-O-W-N, Pennsylvania, 17313. And again, if you write that check or money order out to Joel, J-O-E-L, Gruver, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R, he will see to it that that gets into my account to be used for the glory of God. And I thank you even now for any donations that you may make along those lines. And, of course, Kenny will share with you later on how you can also make donations via the PayPal account at Sowers of Seed at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. And you can also make donations to Holiness Bibles for the Blind as well as donations to Six Eyes Radio. And I would also encourage you, as always, to go check out The Common Sense Show. That's the blog of Dave Hodges at www.thecommonsenseshow.com. Again, that's the website of Dave Hodges, thecommonsenseshow.com, and then also Doug Thornton, American Vindicta. If you would just put in your search engine there, Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N as in Nathan, T-O-N, dash American Vindicta, V as in Victor, I-N, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A, American Vindicta. As you put Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, in that search engine, and you click on search, it'll pull up his blog at AmericanVindictaShow.com, and then also, it'll also pull up his audios that he has posted at GSRadio.net, and then there's also our website at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. It's www.HOYESSBiblesForTheBlind.org. And then there's the blog, the website of Brother John McTernan. I trust you got a blessing out of having Brother John with me here on the program again with us this past Tuesday. And Lord, we'll have him on again here before too long. But there's John's blog at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And then there's also the website of Dr. Scott Johnson, Brother Scott Johnson, at www.contendingfortruth.com, and then also the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. And now I will open us up in a word of prayer. And as I said, you may go and you may turn your Bible off to Proverbs chapter 7. I was going to title this message called The Wisdom and Love of God Appearing to All Men. It's written in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11 down through the end of the chapter, verse 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Then you continue on, Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, down through verse 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 down to verse 8. It is written, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by which righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And again, we're going to be discussing the wisdom and love of God appearing to all men. But let me now open us up in a word of prayer, and then after we are finished praying, I will have Kenny start the first clip. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, dear God, again, for this opportunity to bring forth your words, to bring forth your gospel, and to talk about the wisdom and love of you, the living God, appearing to all men. How we thank you for that wisdom, how we thank you for that love, appearing to all men. This very land of Israel, dear Lord God, from which this edition of the Word of the King comes, and how he was crucified for our sins, the sins of the world, and he rose from the dead the third day in this very city, the city of Jerusalem. Father God, we thank you, dear God, again, for Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the salvation, the Yeshua of you, the Lord. And we pray, dear God, that all souls listening, saved and unsaved alike, would benefit from this edition of the Word of the King. Those that are saved, that they would be edified and all the more provoked to love and to good works. And for those that are not yet saved, that they would hearken to the voice of the Good Shepherd to give this life for the sheep. And they would enter into the fold by way of him who is the one and only door to you, the Father, in heaven. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Brother Kenny, if you would play the first clip, please. And meanwhile, dear listeners, be open to Proverbs chapter 7.
It's been said that there are only two things in life that are sure, death and taxes, but that's not true. The two things in life that are sure are death and the fact that if I share the gospel with a Roman Catholic, there are going to be lots of comments in the comment section like this. You really hate Catholics, don't you? The truth is, I love Roman Catholics, and when I meet someone who says they're not born again, that is according to the Bible, they're unsaved, on their way to hell, I'm not going to say, oh, you're a Roman Catholic. That therefore disqualifies you from hearing about how you can find everlasting life. And if you watch our videos, you'll know that I stay with the gospel. Very rarely do I talk about the fact that the Pope prays to Mary.
O Maria, sotto la tua protezione, cerchiamo rifugio, Santa Madre di Dio, e liberaci da ogni pericolo, o Vergine gloriosa e benedetta.
Very rarely do I bring up the fact that according to the New Testament, Mary had at least six other children, which means that she was no longer a virgin. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?
Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The reason she rejoices is because God has sent my Savior, she says. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. It may come as a surprise to many people, but Mary knew she needed a Savior because she was a sinner. And she knew it. And her joy comes because God has sent her Savior to save her from her sin.
And see how Mary, as the new Eve, fits into God's plan to save us. And see what that has to tell us about Mary's perpetual virginity. To give us the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception and her title, All Holy. We'll see how the Church's belief in Mary's Assumption and her coronation as Queen of Heaven and Earth.
Neither do I bring up the fact that the disciples were married and that Peter had a wife that used to travel with him. This is the teaching of the New Testament. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Nor do I bring up that the scriptures say, call no man father. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven.
I was raised in the Catholic Church. as I became an adult, I didn't feel fed. So I moved from Catholicism into Christianity and went to a Christian church where I was fed. Did you read the Bible as a Catholic? Not really. I went to catechism and was trained by them, and really wasn't the Bible.
Do you remember the catechism, the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
The Catholic catechism actually skips over the Second Commandment. They took it out and they divided the ten. The Second Commandment, if you look at Exodus 20, first is, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. The second is, you shall not make yourself a graven image of any likeness. Anything on the earth, under the earth, or in heaven, or in the sea, you shall not bow down to them. That one's disappeared from the Catholic Catechism, and they split the ten, so there's still ten in there. So when I ask a Catholic, what's the Second Commandment, they say, oh, you shall not take God's name in vain, which is the third, because they don't know the second is missing. Here is comedian George Carlin saying that he was raised an Irish Catholic.
I used to be Irish Catholic, now I'm an American, you know, you grow.
Listen closely as he mentions the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, believing erroneously that it's the fifth commandment, clearly taking that belief from the Roman Catholic Catechism.
And the one we haven't talked about yet, thou shalt not kill, murder, the fifth commandment.
When this woman said that she was a Roman Catholic and that she was into the occult, someone left this comment. That one lady who was a Wiccan is not a Roman Catholic at all. And these should be the actual Ten Commandments. And then she quoted them, clearly taken directly from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no strange gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. But then she misses out the second commandment, the one that forbids the bowing down to images, and goes straight to the third commandment about taking God's name in vain. That's because the second commandment has been removed and the tenth split in two, so that no one would notice it had been removed.
Whenever he is before an image of the Virgin, he always devotes affectionate glances. And before the image of Fatima, he asked for the care of the poor and those excluded in the beginning of his pontificate. I was raised in the Catholic Church.
I went to Catholic school.
Yes, I'm a Roman Catholic.
I was raised in the Catholic Church.
I've always been a Christian. I'm not what you call a born-again Christian. No, I've always had Christian values.
When something's superfluous, do you know what that means?
Superfluous? Superfluous means something extra.
If someone's born again, they're a Christian. If they're a Christian, they've been born again. So to say born again Christian is like saying, I'm a doctor, medical physician. It's not needed. If I'm a doctor, I'm a medical physician. So tell us, you need to be born again to be saved. Jesus said that in John chapter 3.
I don't believe in the philosophy that if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven, to a better place. I do not believe that.
So Jesus was lying?
And I believe in Jesus, but I don't necessarily believe that statement.
And now let's go back to the commandments and see how you're going to do on Judgment Day. Can you handle that?
Let's do it.
Can you be honest with me?
I will.
Is God first in your life?
He is.
Do you love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself?
I do.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
I have.
Okay, would you use your mother's name as a cuss word?
No, I would not.
Why not?
Because I respect that woman. You know, she birthed me. She raised me to who I am today, and I would never do that.
So you don't respect God because you've taken his holy name, the godly Jews won't even speak because it's so holy, and substituted it for the S word. That's what it means to take it in vain, to give it no honor. So you don't love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you've broken the first and the third.
You know.
How many lies have you told in your life?
Oh, I couldn't tell you that.
Quite a few?
Quite a few.
So what do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
So have you ever stolen something in your whole life, even if it's small?
I have.
What do you call someone who steals?
A thief.
So what are you?
A thief.
No, you're not. You're a lying thief.
Yes.
I don't think he really is, like, too concerned if, like, someone said his name.
You know what you've just done?
Blasphemy?
No, you've just broken the first two of the Ten Commandments. First one is you shall have no other gods before me. The second is don't make a graven image, either with your hands or your mind. Patrick, I did that before I was a Christian. You make a God that doesn't mind blasphemy, but the God of the Bible says blasphemy is so serious it incurs the death sentence. I'm going to go a little personal here. I hope you can handle it. Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
I have, yeah.
Okay. Have you had sex before marriage?
I have.
So, Isabella, here's the summation. This is for you. It's not for me. I wouldn't judge you. I don't have that right. But you've told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart. So if you face God on judgment day and he judges you by those commandments, which the Bible says he will he be innocent or guilty?
It would be guilty.
Heaven or hell?
It would be hell.
Does that concern you?
It does, yes.
It concerns me. It breaks my heart, you know, the thought of you ending up in hell. You know what the Bible says death actually is?
What is it?
Wages.
Wages?
Mm-hmm. Ever heard of the Bible verse, the wages of sin is death?
I have.
Death is wages. It's like a judge in a court of law looks at a heinous criminal that's raped three girls and murdered them and says, you've earned the death sentence. This is your wages. This is what's due to you. This is what we're paying you. And sin is so serious in the eyes of a holy God, he's given us the death sentence. The soul that sins shall die. He's given us capital punishment. So we think lightly of sin. Yeah, I'm a little blasphemy. We can't help it. Taking God's name in vain. A few lies here and there, stealing. But the second part of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did God do for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell, do you know?
I don't.
God did something wonderful, but you don't really understand it. You don't know what it is?
He sacrifices, you're talking about God, right? He sacrificed his son.
Do you understand the legal implications of that?
Yeah.
Tell me, what are they?
He loves us for that, you know?
What is the reason that happened?
To have life on earth.
Well, let me put it this way and get your thoughts. The Ten Commandments, that's what we looked at, is called the moral law. You and I broke the law. Jesus paid the fine.
He paid the fine.
That's what happened on the cross. That's why he said, it is finished. Isabella, if you're in court and someone pays you fine, like your speeding fines, the judge can legally let you go. He can say, these are serious fines, but you're out of here because someone paid them. And God can legally let us live, can take the death sentence off us because Jesus paid the fine in his life's blood. And then he rose from the dead and defeated death. And all you have to do to find everlasting life, turn from sin perpetually. Don't play the hypocrite and say, I'm a Christian, but you lie, steal, fornicate, and blasphemy. That's just deceiving yourself. You've got to be genuine. And then trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute. Do you know what the fear of God is?
What is it?
Well, the Bible says Jesus was heard by God in that he feared. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Through the fear of the Lord, men depart from sin. What I've tried to do, and I'll qualify this, is put the fear of God in you. If you're going to jump out of a plane and you're going to jump without a parachute because you thought it would be all right, I'd hang you out of the plane for 2 minutes by your ankle so you come back in and say, this is scary. I've got to put on a parachute. Fear is your friend. If that happens, it's not your enemy. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I trust today that you'll see the fear of God, that which I've tried to put in you, is your friend, not your enemy, because it's going to drive you to the cross where you say, God, I've been lying and blaspheming and fornicating and doing things I know are wrong. Please forgive me. And today I put my trust in Jesus once and for all to have my sins forgiven. And the minute you do that, you've got a promise from the God who cannot lie. He'll grant you everlasting life instantly as a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. It comes because he's good, not because we're good. That's called amazing grace. God's unmerited favor towards us because he loves us. He's the lover of our soul. You going to think about what we talked about today?
I am. I will.
Do you have a Bible?
I do.
When did you last read it?
When did I last read it? Couldn't give you time. Okay. I know.
Yeah, it's God's love letter to you. So when you leave here in the quietness of your heart, just confess your sins to God and say, God, forgive me, to create a clean heart in me, and then trust in Jesus, not your goodness, but trust in Jesus, because you don't have goodness. You're like the rest of us. So make sure your faith is in Jesus and not in yourself.
I know.
Making sense?
Making sense.
And you're going to think about this.
I will.
Can I give you a book I've written?
Yes, let's do it.
People say to me, if you could speak to the Catholic Church or talk with the Pope, what would you say? And I'd say, let me on your balcony for 10 minutes. Let me preach the gospel to the crowds, because you never hear them say, you must be born again, as Jesus said. Never hear them open the word. And I'm not anti-Catholic. I love Roman Catholics, and I want to see them in heaven.
Right.
Catholicism says that the Roman Catholic Church is the only means of salvation. You have to go through the Catholic Church. But the Bible says God's far bigger than that. Whosoever will may come. And when you trust in Jesus, you're saved, not by works, but by grace. And that's the message we say to Catholics. Hey, you don't have to earn salvation. You just trust in Jesus. It's that simple. A child can do it. Well, great to talk to you. How often do you read your Bible?
Every day.
Every day? The entrance of God's word gives light, and we sure need light in these dark times. Say, I gave you how to be free from the fear of death. What did you say?
We're kind of experiencing this right now because my daughter and I have been talking about it, and I feel like he's put me in a place where I don't even fear death anymore.
At all. Because you've got faith.
Yeah.
It's like trusting a parachute. When you jump, the more faith you have in the parachute, the less fear you have. And so that book's been written to aim at the unsaved. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we're all haunted by the fear of death all our lifetime until we come to Christ. And then he sets the captive free. And that's the good news of the gospel. Don't forget to subscribe and click on the notification bell and make sure you don't miss the Living Waters podcast. The Evidence Study Bible contains fascinating information on Bible prophecy, the cults and different religions, atheism, apologetics, and biblical archaeology. It also contains hundreds of quality quotes, fascinating articles, amazing scientific facts in the Bible, and so much more. It even includes answers to 200 of the most commonly asked questions of the Christian faith. The Evidence Study Bible will thoroughly enrich your trust in God and in his precious word. Get yours at livingwaters.com. Approaching a stranger is a little bit scary for most of us. That's why we produced the Starter Kit. It contains four of our most popular gospel tracks. This is 101 of the world's funniest one-liners. These really are funny, and the gospel is hidden way inside. It's so easy to give out. You simply say, this is 101 of the world's funniest one-liners. It'll cheer up your day. This is the good person test. It's exactly what I say to people in comic form. And who can resist a comic? This is the Ten Commandments coin with a gospel on the back. I tossed a handful to teenagers once on a sidewalk and watched them fight over them. It's a great gift to give to anyone. And of course, our ever-popular million-dollar bill. Just say, did you get your million, and watch people's faces light up. There's a total of 350 tracks in the starter kit. Get yours today at livingwaters.com.
The Word of God declares Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and an injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may be lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. And again, verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, Not Mary, not some sinner dressed in a religious robe, not some so-called saint, but the man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, okay, if you would go ahead, and Jesus indeed said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Play the next clip, Kenny, please.
Really appreciate your time today. Thanks for joining me.
Absolutely. Good to be with you. Thank you so much, Billy, for having me.
So I want to dig right in. You've had a couple of busy weeks. You launched a presidential exploratory committee. What motivated that?
You know, I believe that America can do for anyone what she has done for me. I believe that we have to restore hope, create opportunities, and protect America. We have so much to celebrate. We are actually the land of opportunity and not a land of oppression. I believe that today's culture, there's this victimhood that seems to be sold on one side, where we all know that individual responsibility leads forward.
You know, and your personal story is really an incredible story. How has that shaped, and feel free to get into the finer facets of your early life, but how has that shaped those views that you just expressed about America?
Well, growing up in a household when I was just 7 years old after my parents divorced, with a grandfather who grew up in a very different South Carolina than I did. He grew up during the Jim Crow era of South Carolina, and he's the guy that was pushed out of school in the third grade to go start picking cotton to help support the family. He lived long enough, though, to see his grandson pick out a seat in Congress. And so what I say is from cotton to Congress in one lifetime, it just tells me the story of the American evolution. It's such a beautiful story that we sometimes miss. My mother, a single parent mired in poverty, raised me to believe that there's dignity in all work. She worked 16 hours a day changing bedpans and rolling patients. That taught me very early on that if you can, you must take care of yourself. And so these are early lessons about integrity, about hard work, and it's paid off my entire life. I was a slow learner, by the way. It took me a little while to figure out that they were right and that the drug of victimhood could not be my future. And my parents, my grandfather, and my mother worked really hard to make sure that it was not the future. And I will say without any question that Proverbs 22:7 reminds us that the borrower is slave to the lender or an indentured servant. So often I find myself indebted to my parents, my mother and my grandfather, because they taught me these valuable principles that also applies to our national debt, by the way, but it applies as an individual as well. And so I'd finally say that the theory that my mentor, John Moniz, a Chick-fil-A operator, thank God for Chick-fil-A, thank God for their formula for success, which includes raising up boys to be men. My mentor found me at the right time, and he taught me Luke 6:38. If you give, it shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will the world respond to you. And so the lessons of my childhood that weaves together practical principles and practical effort and biblical truth has really formed the foundation for most of my opportunity agenda that I focus on and work on every single day in the United States Senate.
I mean, you're speaking about hard work, dedication, and one really big piece there, too, pouring into other people, which is something that you just described with your mentor, how important that is. And then the pouring in of Scripture into your life, how impactful that has been. Where did your faith first take root? Tell us a little bit about your testimony.
You know, I think as a kid that was really, I felt like born to lose but bound to win, my faith journey started with uninspired student who had low self-esteem, felt challenged. I was not in the right headspace. And my mother and my grandmother, it's like 2 Timothy 1 talks a lot about the spiritual heritage of Timothy. It comes from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, I believe. For me, that was Louita and Francis. So my journey starts with my grandmother, my mother being the matriarch of the family, teaching me the power of prayer. As a kid growing up and starting to work, I had a great friend, Roger Young, who was working at the same movie theater, and he taught me that the reason why he was so happy living in a single wide trailer with no car was because Jesus Christ was the Lord of his life. And I believe Romans 8:28, that all these things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They were like breadcrumbs leading me towards salvation. Obviously, we all have to make that decision on our own. And it was September 22nd, 1983, at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. I was on a small football scholarship at Presbyterian College, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I will say, you talk about radical transformation. I thought for a long time that Jesus was my game and football was my life. After becoming a Christian, I realized that football was just a game, but Jesus was the rest of my life. And that journey has taken me into public service and into trying to lay a foundation that the good Lord blessed me with people who came together to form that firm foundation on spiritual and biblical truth.
Yeah, and, you know, as you're talking about that, I think about the difficulties of being president, what comes along with that. It's the hardest job, you know, in the world. Yeah. And as you look at your history in business, in government, working up to where you are, potentially making this major decision to go for that job, what has compelled you the most in your heart to say, maybe this is something I want to do?
Yeah, I think Matthew 25 has a lot to do with it, where the Lord talks about the importance of the talents that we're given, whether it's one, two, or five. It also distills for us the people who need help, the naked, the hungry. It gives us a subgroup of individuals, widows, that need additional assistance, prisoners as well. So to me, if you look at the Matthew 25:21 way of living your life, that well done, my good and faithful servant, that the prospect of taking all that you are and laying it out as a living offering to others, it to me is the best view of service. The most important component from my perspective is that so many people who went before me laid their lives out as a living sacrifice, that in the times that we live, it might be my Esther 4:14 reaction to what I'm seeing, that for such a time as this, my story of a miserable beginning with the odds stacked against me, with questions of my own self-worth all coming together, and then succeeding beyond my wildest imagination, according to Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. To go into politics and to succeed in a way that no one could have imagined. My grandfather was picking cotton. I picked a seat in Congress, from cotton to Congress in one lifetime. If there's ever a time to tell the story of American progress, the time is now. And if there's someone who's been on both sides of that track, that's lived the testimony, it is time for that person to stand up. I can't talk about outcomes, but I can talk about mission. My mission of restoring hope and creating opportunities and protecting America is the mission I'm willing to invest the rest of my life, making sure that my American story pales in comparison to those that come behind.
You know, you've talked about a lot of issues culturally so far in this interview, a lot of issues politically. You talked about the debt, which I want to ask you about after. But what do you think are the biggest issues right now? If you had to pick two of the biggest issues, and I know that's difficult to do in light of where we are facing America, what would you say they are right now?
Well, interestingly, the two biggest issues, I would say the first one is a culture of grievance that needs to become a culture of greatness, and the weakness of American leadership on a global stage actually encourages more chaos and more fear. Those could then be delineated into specific threats, be it China, Russia, and Iran. I'd call those the axes of evil rising again. Those are specific global threats to who we are as a nation. But the culture of grievance, fueled by victimhood and despair, is something that challenges the whole John 8:31 and 32, I believe it is, that abiding in me and the truth will set you free. We are living, it feels like at times, in a culture void of truth, that it's your truth and my truth, which means there's no truth. We have to get back to the bedrock of truth that really does come from our Judeo-Christian foundation that we've depended on for 250-plus years and counting.
Yeah, you can't have billions of different truths, you know, in quotes, you know, running around. That doesn't work. Everybody doesn't get to make their own moral standard, but that's really the culture that we're living in right now. And one of the political issues, one of the big issues, obviously, with the overturning of Roe and the Dobbs case in the Supreme Court last year, is this issue of abortion. And some of the candidates already sort of speaking out in different ways on this, former President Trump saying that, look, this is a state's issue. Nikki Haley, interestingly, talking about needing to find consensus, that whoever is president will need to find consensus. She does see a federal role in it, didn't really identify what that looks like yet. What do you make of this issue of abortion in light of what the other candidates are saying right now?
Well, Billy, I think we cannot miss the fact that life has intrinsic value because it comes from God. I have a 100% pro-life voting record, and I'm a 100% pro-life conservative. If I were president of the United States, I would sign the most positive, conservative, pro-life piece of legislation I could get to my desk. And what I would say is that it would be impossible for that legislation to get to my desk without us first winning the hearts and minds of the American people. I would start without any question by saying that we must limit how far the radical left can go with the issue of abortion. Today, and even last year in the United States Senate, Democrats voted for abortion up until the day of birth. In order to avoid that kind of catastrophic occurrence in our country, I would limit abortions to no more than 15 weeks would be the place I would start. And I would hope that by winning the hearts and minds of the American people, that we would have a different conversation about the culture of life and preserving life even better. But until we win those hearts and minds, we won't win the argument. We won't have the votes. But we have to start somewhere.
Yeah, that's a very interesting perspective that often is not talked about, winning hearts and minds, right? You talk policy, and then there's really changing somebody's perspective on the issue, because that is really the core and the heart of a lot of the issues that we talk about and debate about in this country today. Another big issue is the debt. Obviously, there's a stalemate right now over the debt ceiling. I'd love to get your thoughts on that. But why is this issue of national debt actually an incredibly important issue we should be talking about?
I'm the leading Republican on the Banking Committee, and I also serve on the Finance Committee. The one thing that we should all realize with our nation's finances is it would be nice if we would reflect family finances. There's no family in the country who would intentionally, albeit some do, but who would intentionally spend more money than you're bringing in for 40 years in a row, save one. And so what we have to do is realize that a balanced budget should be a necessity for the federal government. 49 out of 50 states require a balanced budget. We need a balanced budget amendment to require federal legislators to do exactly the same. But when you have $31 trillion of debt as a nation, meaning that a person born in America today owes $98,000 of debt before they get in diapers, that's a problem. The way you solve that problem is constraining spending and growing your economy. And I will tell you, as a kid who grew up in poverty, that one thing my mama taught me was there's dignity in all work. I said that a little while ago. The importance of that is that if you are able-bodied, you work. Tying work requirements to federal benefits is not new. Bill Clinton did this back in the 90s. We should reinstate work requirements because that's how the person finds dignity. We can do better, and we should do better. And the negotiation on the debt ceiling is one of those opportunities for us to get there.
So final question, piggybacking off of that, what do you hope to see specifically happen in addition to what you just described in this current debt ceiling debate?
Well, we're going to have to figure out how to rein in more of our spending. I do believe that whether it's work requirements, whether it's examining the overall federal budget, it's really important that we find ways to reduce our spending. The last time we saw that happen was in 2011, when we actually reduced spending by about $40 billion. That's a lot of money, but comparatively speaking to today, $4.9 trillion in federal spending, It's not much. We have to find a way in a bipartisan fashion to get people to the table. If we don't do that, we are literally passing on to future generations debt that we know it's hard to digest.
Well, Senator Scott, as always, it was wonderful talking with you. Appreciate your time today.
And that, dear listener, was the testimony you just heard there of U.S. politician Tim Scott. We need to be in prayer for him and his family. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11 down through verse 21. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in part. For whether we be beside ourselves, be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And meanwhile, dear listener, please be in prayer for the United States of America, as Title 42, which ultimately kept a lot of illegal immigrants out of the United States, was officially done away with here recently. So be in prayer. I was just listening to Dave Hodges not long ago, and he was speaking with this one individual, I think himself Latino, and actually the chaos that you may be hearing them talk about in the mainstream media down in Mexico, it's actually a good kind of chaos from what this other individual was saying, where the cartels have actually started to turn on each other there. And there's actually this one part of the Mexican government that is actually rising up and actually trying to resist everything that this spirit of Antichrist is trying to do in bringing about this new world order, the scriptures prophesy. Now, Kenny, if you would go on with the next clip, please.
Today on the newscast, what is the Great Reset? Why should Christians be so concerned? And is it setting the stage for the last days? Pastor Jack Kitts is here to break it down next. Hey, folks, Eric Stackelbeck here. Welcome to the Watchman Newscast. Welcome to Texas. I'm on the road doing some work for TBN, so I'm not in the usual confines of the Watchman studio, but I still had to come to you with an update today, Friday, April 28th. And what better way than to throw to a clip from my recent TBN special, What is the Great Reset? Now, we spoke to Pastor Jack Hibbs, senior pastor from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, a great voice for America, for Israel, a voice for truth. Check him out at Real Life with Jack Hibbs right here on YouTube, and be sure to subscribe. On this special, What is the Great Reset?, Pastor Jack shared great biblical insights on this insane system that global elites are setting up right now that will profoundly impact you no matter where you live. Think of digital currency, digital ID, very disturbing stuff. Pastor Jack breaks down what the Bible says about it, and is it setting the stage for a future global system ruled over by you-know-who, the Antichrist? Now, folks, if you want to watch my entire special, What is the Great Reset?, it aired on April 17th. You can check it out right here on our YouTube channel. Just go under Newscast. You will find it there in our archives. Be sure to subscribe while you're there. Without further ado, here's my interview from What is the Great Reset? With my good friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs. And we are joined now by the senior and founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Jack Hibbs. Pastor Jack, great to have you with us.
Eric, thank you so much.
And what a time to have you with us. Look, in your great book, Countdown, and, of course, in your sermons on real life and at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, on a weekly basis, you've talked about this move towards, for instance, digital currency, digital ID, the move towards globalizing everything. It seems, Pastor Jack, with technology today, if one leader were to come to the fore, it would be a whole lot easier to literally control the world. What are your thoughts on what we're seeing?
Well, Eric, you framed that perfectly right. First of all, I think everybody ought to take notice of the fact that the world right now at this moment is leaderless. The disruption that's going on in the Middle East and predominantly in Israel right now, civil unrest, the challenge of government and authority. You look to the United States that for decades have been a bastion of hope and security for the nations. We are now, as a nation, is leaderless. And then you look at the world that's feeling very, very insecure at an hour when totalitarianism and those that lead it are saber-rattling. So you would think, anyway, biblically speaking, that this would be a really good time for somebody to show up who speaks with authority and has an answer to the looming problems. And we know, you and I know, Eric, well, that the Bible tells us that in the last days, the nations will feel or sense a time of disruption to the point where the nations are like the troubled sea, the Bible puts it. And we see that today. So in my opinion, I'm watching, you're watching the stage being set now to the point where, frankly, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, it's not going to be a surprise. That's how many things we're seeing set up globally, economically, currency, laws, and a unification toward a one-world economy, bank, and government. It's amazing.
Yeah, and Pastor Jack, you touched on this. This is not a coincidence. Yes, it's happening seemingly in the natural, on the geopolitical stage, but there's more to it, and ultimately this is a spiritual battle, right?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, this is what's so great. For those of us who know the Word of God, we can actually open up the Bible and read chapters, for example, like Ezekiel chapter 38. We can be reading that regarding Israel and what's about to happen to Israel. We can also know from Ezekiel 36 that in the last days before Christ gets the end time scenario underway, is that he would bring back his people from all corners of the earth and reestablish them in their land. We also know that from the book of Zechariah, that in the last days, Israel will stand alone. And so we're seeing these things set up, and it's quite remarkable. I love what our good old friend, who now is in heaven, I guess I shouldn't say old, he's with Christ, so he's young, and that is Dr. Ed Heinzen at Liberty University, said that God didn't give us Bible prophecy to scare us. He gave us Bible prophecy to prepare us. And that's a beautiful thing. So I encourage all of your viewers, Eric, to know the Bible, dive into some good conservative eschatology, listen more to Eric's programming and others, and get an excellent worldview on what is going on. What does God require of me now? How should I be living in days like these? And what can I expect next? And so I wouldn't want to be alive at any other time of world history than right now.
Pastor Jack, that is encouraging because I know a lot of people watching probably rightly get concerned, even some worry, maybe even some fear creeps in, but we're having not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But last question, Pastor Jack, we also hope that perhaps revival could be brewing here in the United States. And you mentioned earlier, look, the U.S. stands in the way of the Great Reset. It truly does. You can see why elites want to knock the U.S. down a peg and bring it into that globalist fold. But we do have a strong, strong still body of Christ in this nation. And at the end of the day, Pastor Jack, when we talk about fighting back against this Great Reset and standing against it, it seems that revival really at the end of the day is the only hope.
Eric, I want to say this as concise as I possibly can because I could talk all day on this one. There is a reason why America and its military and political prowess is waning. Let's remember that. It is happening. But let's remember this. Before there was all of that stuff, before there was a White House, before there was an Air Force One, before there was the greatest military in the face of the earth, there was the covenant promises of our founding fathers, the Pilgrims. And they had the guts to say, you know what? God made a promise with Israel. Maybe if we ask God, would you do something with us as a people? Before they stepped off the Mayflower, they drew up the Mayflower Compact, which people ought to read it. It's only two paragraphs long, and it's a petition to God to bless this land. So, Eric, what if this nation does not recover economically? What if it doesn't recover politically or in any way of influence? But what if, Eric, God uses that to get our attention for the real reason, our souls? What if, and I believe this is true, what if we are waking up to the next and perhaps the last greatest outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in the United States to call the church back to worship because the church ran away during COVID? What if he's saying, come on back home. I've got a mission. I've got a ministry. I've got a plan for you. And the church becomes so holy, Eric, so beautiful, so on fire that the world is awakened to what the church has. We're praying for that. I believe in California, we're starting to see opening throes of that taking place. I am filled with encouragement.
And you are filling us with encouragement, Pastor Jack Kibbs, as always. We can't thank you enough for that encouragement, that inspiration, and those insights for such a time as this. Pastor Jack Kibbs, as always, thank you. God bless. We'll see you again soon.
God bless you, Eric.
Thanks again to our good friend, Pastor Jack Kibbs. Again, folks, check him out at Real Life with Jack Kibbs right here on YouTube. Next time I'm with you here in the newscast, I will most likely be back in studio. Thanks for hanging with me today, just down and dirty on my phone, but you're not here for the bells and whistles. At the end of the day, you are here with us on the Watchman Newscast every day for the content. So I'm glad we were still able to bring it to you today. Until next time, God bless you. And remember, never hold your peace. Hey, everyone. Thanks for checking out the Watchman Newscast. Make sure you hit the subscribe button so you never miss an upload. And tap the bell icon so you're notified every time a new video is posted. And don't forget to share your thoughts, insights, and comments below. Thanks for watching. See you back here tomorrow.
It is written, Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 9 through verse 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath. Short time, again, verse 12, Revelation 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And like you heard there in that clip there, dear listener, ultimately, for us who are already saved by the grace of God, he gave us such Bible prophecy, not to scare us, but to all the more prepare us. Okay, and because ultimately, one is not saved, they have a reason to be scared when they read what they read, and yet such holy fear of the Lord is also meant to prepare those who have not yet been born again, that they would prepare to meet their God by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, even as faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But as sure as you and I have already by grace through faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this isn't meant to scare you and I, because we're saved, we're secure in him, but it's all the more meant to prepare us and to provoke us for, unto love and to good works in light of what is to come. And we read more of what is yet to come. And again, all this talk of a digital cashless society and God's timing is all headed for this right here, Revelation 13, starting in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave the saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leads them to captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Jump down. Verse 16 through 18, Revelation 13. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And again, dear listener, God's appointed time. That's where all this talk of a cashless society is going. All I can say is, if you're not prepared to face death at any moment, prepare to meet thy God. The appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and for them that look firm shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Reincarnation is a lie of the devil. There is no purgatory. It's either heaven or hell when you die. And if you died right now, dear listener, where would you be? Okay, Kenny, next clip.
All right, just before I do, Tim, I did have a question. When they talk about this reset thing, what do they mean by a reset?
Basically talking about the reset of the worldwide economy, basically.
Okay, because I was just wondering what they mean by reset, you know, because I know what it means to, like, reset, like if you got a computer, you press a reset button to reboot it, like, but what are they talking about reset when it comes to the, you know, the world? What are they talking about? You know, the world don't come with a reset button. You know, what are they talking about?
Basically, you said the word reboot. Basically, they're talking about rebooting the worldwide economy in a digital cashless form.
Okay. Well, I was just trying to understand. Okay, thanks, Tim. All right, here we go with our next clip.
The room goes blurred. I get nauseous. I'm not on drugs.
Right.
And I hear this voice, why will you go to hell when you don't have to? Over and over again. And I just stop what I was doing. And I start repeating that voice. Why will you go to hell when you don't have to?
Wow.
And all the gospel my dad had shared and some street preachers and all the connected the dots by the Holy Spirit. I walked out of that bar with my brother. We were both born again on the sidewalk.
So, Ross, I would consider this divine intervention because I've been out here in Tel Aviv talking to Jewish people as a Jewish man about our Jewish Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua.
Yeah.
And I just met you over there on that street corner.
Yeah.
And you're a Jewish man
that
believes in Jesus.
Yeah.
What was your moment with Jesus? What happened?
I was 19 years old. And my brother was 17. We were in a disco in San Francisco, and I had a vision. And my dad had shared the gospel a little bit. Jewish guy, 55 years old.
Okay.
Read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey.
Okay.
Read Isaiah chapter 53. Boom.
Yes.
And it starts talking about Jesus. And so it was in my head. And then we're in this disco, and the room goes blurred. I get nauseous. I'm not on drugs.
Right.
And I hear this voice, why will you go to hell when you don't have to? Over and over again. And I just stop what I was doing. And I start repeating that voice. Why will you go to hell when you don't have to?
Wow.
And all the gospel my dad had shared and some street preachers and all the connected the dots by the Holy Spirit. I walked out of that bar with my brother. We were both born again on the sidewalk.
Wow.
On the sidewalk.
Both of you at the same time.
Yes.
Okay.
We got in the car, drove home to Santa Cruz, and busted in the door and said, Mom, Dad, we're saved.
A parent's dream.
We had a vision. My mom wasn't saved yet. But when she saw us come through the doors, she's like, there's a God in heaven. And so, it was just amazing.
Did you think that your dad was, like, nuts?
Yes. I mean, he had a bankruptcy. He was in all kinds of struggles. He always had money all of his life, and everything just turned upside down.
Uh-huh.
And then suddenly, he's bringing home a Bible from the San Jose Public Library.
Yeah.
And he read The Late Great Planet Earth, like I said. He said this chapter in Isaiah 53. It's like, I'm reading about Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, in my Bible.
Right.
What's he doing in my Bible? And the answer was,
dying for our sins.
Yeah, that's right.
You know?
That's
and
right.
So when we came home and she busted through those doors, I'm like, Dad, Mom, you know, we've been stealing from you. We took money out of your wallet. I'm like, what's happening to me?
You know?
Yeah, yeah. But funny thing is, we had moved from New York to, well, Massachusetts, to Santa Cruz there. And out of all the places in the world, there is a Bible college there. When we moved, none of us were saved.
Okay.
And we just picked it on a map.
Right,
Yeah, my dad just wanted to kind of flee the state.
Right.
And it got into some trouble. But we ended up in a place where there's a Bible college.
Yep.
We all got saved. And my brother and I graduated from that Bible college.
Wow. Was there any ever kind of bad feelings with any other family when you guys came to faith as Jewish people?
No.
Maybe grandparents, aunts, uncles?
My father's parents already wrote him off, and
okay.
So he was already done with.
I see.
So
I see.
It didn't really matter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean,
so.
Jesus said he'd come to bring a sword, but... You know, we're here to worship and serve him no matter what.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
Right. So,
what an amazing story.
And then we ended up in that Bible college.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
So that was just an amazing thing.
And so Bible college usually leads somewhere.
Right.
Where did that lead you?
Well, first of all, I found this beautiful woman. We've been together now 38 years.
Yeah.
We have three beautiful grown children about your guys' age.
I don't know. I think I'm a little older than you think I am.
Probably.
Yeah, yeah. I'm 51.
Yeah. And so we're in ministry now. So I pastor. I'm a, you know, Messianic Jew. You know, we've got a few Jewish folks in the congregation, but mostly Gentiles.
So you're a Jewish believer.
Right.
Trained and educated.
Right.
Teaching non-Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah, about
That's
the
right.
Savior of the world.
Like 99.99% of Christians who love the Jewish Messiah.
Wow. And where can they find you?
Calvary Chapel The Rock, Santa Rosa.
Calvary Chapel The Rock.
That's right.
In Santa Rosa. Can we meet
That's
your beautiful
right.
wife?
Yeah. Barb, come on.
Hi.
Hi. I'm Jeff.
Jeff, nice to meet you.
Barb, well, he was right about what he said about you.
Oh,
it's so nice to meet you.
Thank you too.
And, wow, I'm just so happy for you guys.
I couldn't believe it. I'm walking down the streets. I hear, Jesus, he died for our sins. I'm like, what? Who's this guy?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean,
job.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, well, you know, all the praise and glory to God because he drugged me out of the trenches, the depths of hell, and brought me back to life when I wasn't even looking for him.
That's right.
Yeah, and so I just said, hey, I've been looking for truth. You are the truth. Therefore, put me to work. I got nothing else to do but serve you, and here I am.
Yeah.
Here I am.
The best thing to do is for a Jewish person is read them Isaiah chapter 53. They always think you're reading out of
the New Testament. If you are Jewish out there, open up our Hebrew scriptures. Go to Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. And you will see someone very specific that points us towards our salvation and eternal life with God. And so, wow. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you. Nice to meet you, too.
All right.
Yeah.
Awesome.
All right. Well, take care. Enjoy your time here in Tel Aviv.
Thank you.
God bless you.
See you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
It is written in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, either because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 8 goes on to declare that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted for the seed. And there's a firm rebuke right there to John Hagee and his damnable heresy of ethnic salvation that says just because somebody has Jewish blood in them, that means that they get a pass to heaven regardless of whether or not they receive Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Again, Romans 9:8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Again, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13 declares, came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1 down through verse 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And you jump down, verse 8 through 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Are you faithfully proclaiming the word of faith? You call yourself a believer in Jesus the Messiah? Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge it and preach it and proclaim it for what it is, the power of the living God and the salvation? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Declare, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Again, justified, to stand before God, just as if fied, never sinned. All right, Kenny, next clip.
Tucker is back. He announced new plans to have a kind of Elon Musk Twitter crossover show. Let's take a look.
After more than 30 years in the middle of it, we could tell you stories. The best you can hope for in the news business at this point is the freedom to tell the fullest truth that you can. But there are always limits. And you know that if you bump up against those limits often enough, you will be fired for it. That's not a guess. It's guaranteed. Every person who works in English language media understands that. The rule of what you can't say defines everything. It's filthy, really. And it's utterly corrupting. You can't have a free society if people aren't allowed to say what they think is true. Speech is the fundamental prerequisite for democracy. That's why it's enshrined in the first of our constitutional amendments. Amazingly, as of tonight, there aren't many platforms left that allow free speech. The last big one remaining in the world, the only one, is Twitter, where we are now. Twitter has long served as the place where our national conversation incubates and develops. Twitter is not a partisan site. Everybody's allowed here, and we think that's a good thing. And yet, for the most part, the news that you see analyzed on Twitter comes from media organizations that are themselves thinly disguised propaganda outlets. You see it on cable news. You talk about it on Twitter. The result may feel like a debate, but actually the gatekeepers are still in charge. We think that's a bad system. We know exactly how it works, and we're sick of it. Starting soon, we'll be bringing a new version of the show we've been doing for the last 6.5 years to Twitter. We bring some other things, too, which we'll tell you about. But for now, we're just grateful to be here. Free speech is the main right that you have. Without it, you have no others. See you soon.
Now, according to new reporting in Axios, Carlson's lawyers recently penned a letter to Fox accusing the company of fraud and breach of contract and demanding a host of documents that could precede legal action. Sources say Carlson was told by a Fox board member that he was ousted as part of Dominion settlement and that Carlson intends to subpoena Fox communications chief, Irina Brigantes, cell records.
As of this taping, Carlson's video has 18.2 million views on Twitter, which seems to suggest that maybe deplatforming doesn't always work. AOC had, you know, hailed the deplatforming of Tucker Carlson and suggested, like, that would be the end of your likelihood of interacting with him, which was obviously very, very, very premature. Tucker fully intends to remain part of the discourse. So we're going to talk about him, Elon Musk, Twitter, et cetera, in a minute. But first, his actual dispute with Fox.
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating. So he is alleging breach of contract for a variety of reasons. He says that, so his claim is that he's out as a result of the Dominion lawsuit. Fox, by the way, says that's not true, and Dominion, by the way, says that's not true. They've released a statement saying that was not part of their settlement. He also believes Fox made him look bad. He called out Murdoch specifically, violated the contract by making him look bad, and which was part of their agreement that they would not, in the course of the lawsuit, do things, settle in a way that would be damaging to his own reputation.
Mm-hmm.
They clearly did that. That's what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying they broke the contract first.
Yeah,
so he now can post on Twitter. He can do what he wants because they have terminated the contract.
Yeah, and specifically, he's saying that because he was fired as a consequence of the Dominion settlement, that reflects wrongdoing on his part. That if he were fired for other reasons, then he can be fired for other reasons. But because he says that Fox fired him specifically as a consequence of the Dominion lawsuit, that the implication is that he did something wrong. And so the sum total, the consequences of this, if he were to be successful, is that he could continue to get the money that is remaining on his contract, which isn't up until January of 2025, at the same time that he continues to do news, do reporting, do journalism, or what have you, on other outlets,
right,
which you'd be precluded from doing in the alternative.
Yeah, I think that's a little bit unclear at this moment. I saw some reporting suggesting that he was essentially going to walk and
mm-hmm.
not try to receive the money, but you're right that he wants to have this legal dispute with Fox about the state of the contract. The state of the contract would suggest he's trying to still collect what could be, I think, about somewhere between $20 and $30 million based on what he's paid per year.
Mm-hmm.
So, which obviously he doesn't need the money, but that's, of course, that's a lot of money. Like, no one says, I don't need $30 million. If you can get it, you can get it. He can, of course, also make, millions on whatever platform he's choosing to engage in. It seems like it's going to be Twitter. But the fight, he wants to subpoena communications involving that Fox official,
mm-hmm.
Irina Briganti, who's the head of Fox Media and is kind of a behind-the-scenes entity at Fox. Megyn Kelly has had some unkind words for that person with respect to her own departure from Fox. So I think Tucker wants to find out, or wants the public to find out, whether the leaks have been orchestrated, all of those kinds of things. I mean, to the extent he was undone by his own internal communications with other people at Fox, with his producer, et cetera, maybe now this is like a little bit of payback, honestly.
Yeah, I mean,
what were other people saying? You think what I said was embarrassing. Here's what other people were saying.
Sure. I mean, it does feel as though the threat of embarrassing Fox is more significant than the possibility of him demonstrating that Fox has breached her contract. First, we have to know more about what these alleged material representations that were made to him were, and we have to find out if he can actually prove that some condition of the settlement with Dominion actually was firing Tucker Carlson. And I'm sure that his document discovery efforts here are aimed at finding exactly that out. It's not clear to me, maybe you know more about the role Irina would be playing in any of that, what, if anything, and her communications would help him prove his legal case, or if, in the alternative, this is really about just exploding it all up and having the information available that would make it very embarrassing for Fox News to continue to hold on to their audience share.
Sure. He clearly wants to make this as painful, I think, for Fox
mm-hmm.
as possible. You know, his sudden firing ouster was dropped on him, 2 weeks ago?
Mm-hmm.
So if they thought he was going to go quietly into that good night, I guess that was a very wrong bet.
Yeah. I mean, I also do think there's an interesting question about the exposure Tucker will get on Twitter versus the mainstream media. I do think it was very premature and hubristic for anyone to presume that someone as big as Tucker Carlson could be, quote-unquote, deplatforming. We have the same argument with Joe Rogan a couple of years ago when there was this question of, should Spotify offer him a deal? No, Spotify should deplatform him. Joe Rogan is someone who's independently built up the largest podcast following, one of the largest media followings, period, in the world. The idea that following is reliant, ever was reliant or would be reliant on being hosted by a company like Spotify sort of misses the point. If you think the institution, the corporation, shouldn't get behind someone for various ideological reasons, you're allowed to have that as your opinion. But this whole notion of deplatforming has gotten so skewed over the last few years. It used to mean that someone who otherwise wouldn't have an audience is being given an audience by usually mainstream cable media shows. This is what happened, I would argue, with Donald Trump in 2015-2016 when shows like or stations like MSNBC and CNN chose to air empty podiums and obsessively cover Donald Trump, and in fact fire reporters who didn't want to talk about Donald Trump. Melissa Harris Perry very famously was let go from MSNBC in part because she wanted to cover other kinds of news in the lead up to the 2016 election, and they were like, no, Trump is good for ratings, Trump all the time. That's platforming. That is exposing an audience that otherwise wouldn't be putting eyes on a figure to that figure disproportionately. But someone who already has one of the biggest audiences in cable media, it's a nonsensical argument. So the question is, are you now just creating a world where Tucker used to be in the fence, you know, fenced in by Fox, had some kind of boundaries on him, boundaries which he's now saying in this video he's happy to take off.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying.
And now he's arguing about an editor. Is that really a better world?
Well,
from a liberal perspective,
almost no, certainly not. It might genuinely be a better arrangement for, you know, from the standpoint of addressing controversial subjects or, you know, things the regime doesn't want to talk about, particularly with respect to foreign policy. We're now hearing, it's still kind of operating the level of rumors, the discomfort that certain, you know, Republican leaders of a more old-school neocon bent had with his hour on Fox News specifically because he was charting such a drastically different course on Ukraine and et cetera. So,
you know, and it's also worth noting that Tucker Carlson's chief writer, Blake Knapp, was very famously fired some years ago because of bigoted statements that he was making on certain other online forums. Is that the kind of decision? Would Tucker Carlson's bigoted head writer be let go in a world where Fox wasn't putting that kind of pressure on? You know, so it's not just, I know that there is a lot of interest in Tucker Carlson's kind of foreign policy takes and whether or not there was tension at Fox around those takes and whether or not he's free to be, you know, continuing criticizing the war in Ukraine and what have you. But there also is concern that some of his domestic policy, race takes, et cetera, also won't have any constraint on them in a way that might be harmful to various communities that have become targets of them, or frankly might be distasteful to his audience who also isn't that into some of the great replacement theory and other kinds of fringe rhetoric that have now in most recent history been connected to some of these mass shooters and the like.
Well, we're going to talk more about Tucker's future on Twitter in a minute. More Rising right after this.
So, Tucker is back. And also, according to reports, dear listener, that have been officially put out, the FBI has officially come out and admitted that that whole investigation regarding Donald Trump and his supposedly colluding with Russia was a complete hoax. That's right, a complete hoax, a political game. Even the FBI has now officially come out and admitted that. And as they were saying, how much taxpayer money was wasted on that hoax? Word of God declares in the Psalms, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The prophet Isaiah declares, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, it is written. And Psalm 36. Go ahead and I'll read the whole psalm here, 12 verses altogether. The transgression of the wicked saith in my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed and setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So, yes, Tucker, he is back, and I would be in prayer for that man, his family, their salvation, and I'd be praying that God's hedge of protection would be round about them. All right, Kenny, if you would go ahead and do the midway song, and dear listener, have your Bibles open, ready to Proverbs 7. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation, Yeshua, of Israel will come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of Israel, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad, Psalm 53. Indeed, dear listener, let the Lord be magnified, and as many as love his name, let them say, let the Lord be magnified. And continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for God's hand to move here in the hearts of these souls here in the land of Israel, Jew and Gentile alike, and for the body of Christ as well here in the land of Israel and throughout the world. Now, here, again, in Proverbs chapter 7, we're talking about the wisdom and love of God appearing to all men. And again, Brother Kenny, as I ask you here in a few moments, be ready to give comment as the Spirit of God leads and is impressed upon your heart. And here in Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 1 down through verse 5, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Again, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, which from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now, go over to Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm going to read down through here. I'll do 10 verses here. There's 36 altogether, but we're going to do 10 verses first. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to them that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And as surely as you're taking notes, dear listeners, I would always encourage you to do. I would encourage you to write down Luke chapter 7, verses 22 through 50, 35. In Luke 7, verse 22 through 50, verse 35, where Jesus himself says, speaking of himself, but wisdom is justified of all her children. And also, verse 4 of Proverbs 7, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. You would hold your place there and go to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We read, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, yourselves from idols. Now, let me just say, dear listener, that when God refers to himself in the feminine, okay, it is strictly symbolic. It is strictly symbolic. It is not to be taken literally, and it is certainly not to be taken hyperliterally, as Satan and papal Rome, with her hyper-literal ways, and her abomination, she calls the Mass, she claims to literally eat the flesh, literally drink the blood of Jesus Christ, in light of what he said about eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, have eternal life. No, you're not supposed to be taking this literally, let alone hyper-literally like that. It is strictly symbolic, because the moment you start taking it literally, let alone hyper-literally, literally, what you end up with is a false God, a transgender God, a false Christ, a transgender Christ, another Jesus, a transgender Jesus. So again, God, and referring to himself in the feminine as being strictly symbolic. Kenny, would you like to comment?
Yes, I was hoping you'd give me a second to jump right in here. I was planning to, because right there, Tim, okay, also reminds me of a scripture, okay? Remember Jesus said, talking of marriage, I know this sounds, well, what would marriage have anything to do with this particular topic? Well, it has a lot to do with it. He was talking about in the spiritual, in heaven. These Pharisees came to him, said, okay, we had seven brethren, and he had this woman. There were seven brethren, and this woman married the first, and she died, and they were bringing up the dead brother's law, okay? Meaning that in the law of Moses, that if the older brother died, leaving no seed, that the wife would move on to the second, and so forth, in order to leave seed to the oldest brother and to each of the brothers, so that the name would not be left desolate, as per the law. Well, these Pharisees saying, okay, well, we got Jesus here. They bring up to Jesus, well, if all of them had her to wife when the woman had died, now they're all dead, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be because they all had her? And he replies with a very interesting point, which does apply in this instance, which also clarifies about wisdom being a female, which, as we know, when you read the text in Proverbs chapter 8, it clearly is emphasizing that that is Christ. So it clarifies why it would say that. And here's the answer. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the power and presence of God, and nor the scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they are neither male nor female. As you just pointed out, Tim, it's symbolic. Because in heaven, there is no need for gender. There's no need for a male. There's no need for a female because there will be no sexual reproduction. Hello, Mormons. Okay? There's not going to be eternal sex where these gods are going to get these goddesses eternally pregnant to have spirit babies, to have children on these planets, so these spiritual children could worship these gods. That's not how it works. There's only one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And to make it more easily understood in Scripture, God placed wisdom in a feminine role, although wisdom, technically, as anybody can understand, is an attribute. It's not a person. So when God did that, it was to help us understand what wisdom was. Wisdom has no role like the Holy Spirit does. Wisdom has no role like Christ the Son does. Wisdom has no role like God the Father does. But wisdom is what guides us. Wisdom is what's in our, what we should have an understanding, and it's something we should pray for. But it is symbolic, as you just pointed out, Tim. So that's why God used the feminine there, so that we would understand it better, so that we could say, okay, this is separate from this person or that person or this. We can understand it a little better, to break it apart, rather than like you were pointing out, some people take it to say, okay, well, this is the feminine part of God. Well, no, there is no feminine to God. We got to understand that in heaven, there's neither male nor female. They have no reason for gender because there's no sex going to happen. Okay, I'll let you go on, Jim, before I preach on that.
You mentioned the Mormons, Kenny, and I'm just going to say that also applies to the Muslim who thinks he's going to blow himself up and have some virgin waiting for him in paradise also. And in case you're wondering, dear listener, that passage that Kenny was referring to, you're talking Luke chapter 20. And I'll even go ahead and I'll even read down through here some Luke 20, starting in verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, Jesus referring to himself, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So yes, dear listener, either you fall on that stone who is Christ Jesus, the Lord, the rock, manifest in the flesh, the living God, or else he will fall on you and will grind you to powder in his wrath. Verse 19, and the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And you jump down. Verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And verse 37 to 38, now that the dead are raised, even Moses shewed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So again, like Kenny pointed out, dear listener, as Jesus himself makes clear here, there is no gender in heaven. There's no need for it. So no more of this debate about are there going to be women in heaven. Well, surely is there women that God has saved. Yes, they're going to be in heaven, but they're no longer going to be and be seen as females in heaven. That's precisely why the Word of God talks about it. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. And surely as there are males that he saves down here, yes, there's going to be males up in heaven, but up there, they're no longer going to be known as males because there's no need for gender. Okay, now on that note, again, wisdom is justified of all her children. We're talking about the wisdom and love of God appearing to all men in the person of Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to do the next 10 verses here by the grace of God, and we'll let Kenny comment some more. Verse 11 through 20. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things may be desired not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. And let me just interject, dear listener, and just say right there. Wisdom says, I love them that love me. Wisdom does not love everybody. Wisdom loves those that love her. And so the Lord has a holy love, and he has a holy hatred. Hence, it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, and in the midst of the paths of judgment. Again, verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. And before I do, just give it over here to Kenny to comment, let me just also remind you, dear listener, that wisdom cries, and wisdom cries as it is written in Matthew chapter through 30. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Kenny, if you would like to comment in those next 10 verses that we just got done reading there in Proverbs.
Well, the main point that you just pointed out, Tim, about how there was a holy hatred and a godly, holy hatred and then the godly love, one he loved and one he hated about Esau, et cetera, and Jacob. Well, also, we find in the scripture, Jesus made it very plain. You find this in Matthew chapter 12 as well as Luke chapter 11, where he says to us as Christians, he makes it very plain that there's no fence sitting. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle gray area or, you have to have it either for Jesus or against Jesus. And verse, especially in Luke 11, 22, I mean 23, excuse me, Luke 11, 23, he says, it makes the point very plain. It says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So it makes it very plain.
And Proverbs chapter 4 declares, hear ye children, starting in verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And I'll just go ahead here. You hold your place there, dear listener. Proverbs 7, before we read the next 10 verses. In Proverbs 8, I'd like you to go over to John 14. John 14. And here in John 14, again, starting in verse 1 down through verse 7. Jesus, wisdom, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Surely as you're pro-life, pro-way, pro-truth, pro-life, you're going to be pro-Jesus, for he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And all they that hate him, all they that hate God, all they that hate wisdom, love, death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 declares, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then you jump down to verse 20 through verse 25, John 14. Again, we're talking about the wisdom and love of God appearing to all men. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're talking about how wisdom loves them that love her, and therefore does not love everybody. Wisdom says here in verse 20, John 14, down through verse 25, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And now, back to Proverbs 8, the next 10 verses. And I'll give it back to Brother Kenny one more time to comment yet again as we go. Verse 21 through verse 30. But I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And actually, I'll just go to verse 31 yet. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, Kenny, if you would like to comment.
The one point that I wanted to bring out, Tim, is if you notice there, what's really interesting is how he tells us there that God allowed the seas, and it was wisdom. Now, as we well know, in other chapters of the Bible, it says that it was God who put forth and made the commandment for the seas to go so far and no farther. And here we find, and first it was attributed to Christ, that it was Christ that said, the seas go here and no farther. And now we find in Proverbs 8 the very same attribute. And that's what I find interesting. And when you think about it, Tim, okay, ask yourself this, and each listener, think about this. Even when you get these typhoons, gale force winds, gales and all this, the storms at sea. Yes, the waters may come over the banks, but yet, even though it comes on land a little bit, when the waves settle, they always end up right back where they started. Now, what scientist can explain that? Now, if there's some scientists out there listening to this broadcast, I'd like them to call in on one of these broadcasts and explain that to me if they think they can. Scientifically, can they explain why the oceans don't overflow their banks? But we got the answer right here in Proverbs 8. We got the answer throughout the scripture where over and over we're told that God said that he made a decree. And it was Christ who made that decree when he made creation, and the banks of the oceans would go so far, and that's it. And that's my little comment.
And that was a very good comment, Kenny. In fact, the Lord would have me add this to that, John chapter 4. And remember, dear listener, wisdom himself says that wisdom is justified of all her children. In John 4, starting in verse 1 down through verse 14. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, Let me ask you, listener, do you know the gift of God? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So think about what Kenny just got done saying, dear listener, about what we looked at there in Proverbs 8, and about the waters not overflowing their boundaries, as it's been decreed by God himself, by the very wisdom of God, who is living water in Scripture. So, you got the living waters of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. You got the living water of God, the living water of God's Word controlling the waters. Do you want to add anything on top of that yet, Ken?
No, it was very well put, but like I said, I still challenge any scientist to get on this program in a future date and challenge us and have scientific evidence to say, well, this is why that the oceans don't overrun their banks. Trust me, I have studied science for years, okay, and I love science, okay? But I honestly don't know the answer scientifically why. The only answer I can give is the same that is found in the Scripture, and that is the answer I will accept, because they certainly have it nowhere in a science book explained. Well, this is the reason why the oceans have never overrun their banks. They never said nowhere. Tim, go back in your school books. Did you ever read in your school books when you were going to school? They said, well, this is why the oceans have never overrun their banks. No, I never did. So, like I said, I challenge you. Any one of them so-called scientists, no matter how bright they are, bring them on. They can come on. I challenge them. We'll put them on a program. And then, hey, big boys, you tell me why the oceans don't overrun their banks. All right.
That's a good challenge, Kenny, and I would second that. I would second that motion. You heard it. You heard it if you're listening to any of you scientists out there. Bring it on in Jesus' name. And now we're going to read verses 32 through 36, the end of the chapter here, Proverbs chapter 8, and maybe just a little bit of Proverbs 9. But if we don't do Proverbs 9 tonight at all, Lord willing, we'll get into that another time. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I guess what we'll do is read Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 9 yet. And then, once again, give it over to Kenny to comment. Then I'll make comment. Spirit leads. Wisdom hath built her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. Again, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 9, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And verse 10 also says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Kenny, would you like to comment?
Well, that last verse that you just read sums it up. The fear of the Lord. The fear. And as we heard in the one clip with a good description of the fear of the Lord is, it's
a trust, a trusting in the Lord, okay? A high trust in the Lord, a deep trust in the Lord, a high respect of the Lord. When you have that in the Lord, that's the beginning. Notice it didn't say it was the end of. It didn't say it was the middle of. It didn't say, well, it's where you get some sort of understanding of wisdom. It said it's the beginning of wisdom. That's where we get that beginning of it. That's where, so if you want wisdom, if you want to know, as it said in the first thing that you read about the, in that first one scripture you read in the program about wisdom and then staying away from the strange woman. If you want to have that kind of wisdom that teaches you that, well, you got to have the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, well, sorry to say this, but, well, you're not very wise. Because without that wisdom, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're not wise, because then that's when you start wanting to do, running around on your wife. You don't care about you don't care about stealing. You don't care about if you go kill off a little innocent baby. And should I continue? Well, goes without saying, okay? And there you have it.
And on that note, Proverbs chapter 1, starting verse 1 down through verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You jump down, and verse 20, we have wisdom crying without. Verse 20, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. We're going to read 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and will none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when stress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I don't know if this thought dawned on you, dear listener, if this thought dawned on you, Brother Kenny, but the thought came to me as I was reading that. You want to talk about wisdom? You want to talk about God being literally part feminine? Tell me. Wisdom said it like this. Jesus himself said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to destroy this soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wisdom doesn't sound very feminine to me, dear listener. I'm sure it doesn't sound very feminine to you, does it, Kenny?
No. And in fact, there, you notice once again, even in this chapter, it talks about the beginning, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, once again. And so we, once again, have that understanding. And it talks about understanding. Proverbs is how you, to understand, basically, another way of saying, Tim, not just the Proverbs,
but to understand the word, if we wanted to expand that, to understand God's word, you need wisdom. Oh, well, I could go to college for that. Yeah, well, that's when you get Dr. Broadbottom at Baylor University, worshiping Baal. And what did he do? Where did he get it? Well, he got it from his professor. Where did he get it? From his professor. And where did that guy got it from? His professor. Well, if the first, if you go way back to the first professor that ever ran that started that university, if he didn't get it from God, get it the wisdom from God to understand those scriptures, guess what you got? You got a misunderstanding of what the verse really meant. That's what you got. So going to a college doesn't mean you really got the real understanding of that verse.
Amen, darling. Amen to Tim, too.
I mean, you could have 14,000 degrees. All you got is a temperature. Okay? It doesn't mean anything. Those degrees ain't going to mean nothing when you stand in front of Christ. What you going to do, stand in front of Christ? Oh, I got 13 degrees in theology and homiletics and blah, 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 blah. And Christ's going to look at it. Really? What did you do for me? Do you really know me? Because the end result is according to Matthew, if they didn't know him and he didn't know them, he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's what he's going to say. So it's all going to come down to if Christ knows you and if you know him. So the thing is, if you have wisdom, biblical wisdom, by having understanding, and that is by having the Spirit of God and having God give you the wisdom, not man, because you're born again, then you got a little difference there. And that's the way I have to see it, and that's the way it is. Amen.
Amen. And even as we just started the program earlier by looking at Proverbs 7, among those verses, verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. And we looked at how such wisdom as one's sister and such understanding as one's kinswoman keeps one from the strange woman. Well, you look at Proverbs 2, and God has us just come full circle. So I'm going to read Proverbs 2, the whole proverb, and then I'm going to let Kenny comment, and we'll conclude with this after I make what comments when he's finished. And we'll conclude there then with the invitation song. And if there was one more testimony to play, we'd do before that. Proverbs chapter 2. Again, we're going to do the whole proverb here, and you'll see how God just brings us full circle right back to wisdom, helping us overcome the strange woman. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Are you crying after knowledge? Are you lifting up your voice for understanding, dear listener? Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again, neither take they hold the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. And again, I would just emphasize Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Kenny, would you like to comment?
And if you notice here, it was talking about the strange woman, and that she has her God. She didn't say she had the Lord. She had her God, which was a strange God. And doing so, there are many out there who have strange gods, whether it be Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslim, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, you name it. And all of that stuff, they like to lead you astray. And that's why Solomon got into so much trouble. He had one beloved wife when you study out the life of Solomon. But he got a bunch of other wives. It wasn't not because he was excessively wanting wives. He didn't even touch these women. He had them so he could prostitute them off for false gods, for Baal and Baal worship. That was his purpose, because he was into this Baal worship and all these other gods that he wasn't supposed to be into, because these other wives had led him into that, when, according to what he was supposed to have done, if he would have stayed with the Word of God. As the scripture said, when you have a king, in the law it said, if you have a king over you, he was supposed to have a copy of the law with him. And he was supposed to meditate it in it day and night. If Solomon had done so, one of the rules of that law said that the king was not to multiply to himself wives. He did not do that. And when he multiplied to himself wives, they were strange wives from foreign lands who believed in false gods. And those women turned Solomon's heart to those false gods, allowed them to worship false gods in the land, and thus corrupted the land. And that's what happens when you don't have wisdom. You end up allowing yourself to be corrupted in your walk. So, amen.
Amen, amen. And again, you're listening to Proverbs 7:4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. And surely, as you have wisdom as your sister, and you have understanding as your kinswoman, they will keep you from this strange, strange mother. Revelation 17, starting in verse 1. And I'll read down through verse 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth made drunk with the wine of a fornication. And that fornication there applies both physically and spiritually. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman, which was arrayed in purple scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness for fornication. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness for fornication. I know I've mentioned this once before, and I'll mention it now. The cardinals, the bishops, the popes, how many times do you see them, dear listener, and they're dressed, they're arrayed in purple and scarlet. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Oh, she calls herself Mother Church, and God calls her that strange woman, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And if you don't know how that applies at all to the one who calls herself Mother Church, I suggest you get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs as you're able. I suggest you do a good study of church history. I suggest you read up on the Dark Ages and the Inquisitions. And you'll have no problem understanding how it applies to the one who calls herself Mother Church, and God calls her the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Let me jump down to verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits on. Seven hills. A mountain is just a huge hill. And you jump down. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as the kings of one hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And you jump down a little more to verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Oh, the whore, the woman, hell-bent on rehearsing evil. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled, until the very wisdom of God, the very words of God, shall be fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And again, what president, what prime minister, what leader sooner or later does not visit the city of Rome, howbeit Vatican City? And finally, God's exhortation here in the context of Revelation 18, verses 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit in a cage, and every unclean and hateful bird. Oh, the habitation of devils, the habitation of false gods. Hence, there's that one who calls herself the Mother Church and her ecumenical movement, cleaving to all these other false gods, even as she has all the while been worshiping that false god known as Baal, the sun god, in the name of Christ as her false Christ. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. This is the whore. This is the strange woman that God expects you and I, your listener, to have no mercy on. Well, but for you who have been deceived, you've been blind by her. Oh, may God open your eyes. May he give you eyes to see, ears to hear. May he open your heart to the receiving of the love of the truth. Kenny, if you would like to comment at all, anything on top of that, and then you can just go ahead and close with whatever other clip may have to play in the invitation song and closing remarks.
All right.
People know how they can also contribute to the ministry of Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Six Eyes Radio.
Well, Tim, you said it all right there, that in conclusion, that's the most strange woman that we need to avoid. And we not only have another clip that you had requested, but we do have our testimony of the sister in the Lord that we were going to feature today. Maggie Balfour from Scotland, she's got some songs for us and her personal testimony. So we need to get into that real quick here before we close. So, and then after the program, Tim, I do need you to call me because I have to run something else by you. So let's get into this before our time runs out. So here we go.
When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported where the view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise, unnumbered comfort on my soul. Thy tender care bestowed before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my faith. And when in sins and sorrow sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ. Nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death in distant worlds, the glorious dream renew. Through all eternity to thee a joyful song I raise. But oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise.
And that actually was Maggie Balfour. I forgot that we didn't have another testimony. That we're going to, we had an opening song of hers, and now we're going to go actually into her testimony where she's going to sing us a few more songs and her testimony. So here we go.
King James, there was the Good News for Modern Man, there was the NIV, and the New Living Translation. I was confused why there were so many different ones, and I didn't know which one I should be reading. But I then chose the Good News for Modern Man because it was simpler to understand, and it had all those sketches, black and white sketches throughout. So I started reading that one. Then I went from that to the other Bibles. They didn't all agree, but when I got to the King James Bible, I was puzzled. So I went through my first few years of being a Christian confused, and I wondered if I had really given my heart to the Lord at that time, or I was just trying to please my dad. So many years had gone by, many troubles I'd come through, or the Lord rather had brought me through. And then I fell ill 12 years ago with mast cell activation syndrome, and I was allergic to everything and everyone, and had to wear a mask for most of those 12 years, and had to be very careful what I had on my skin and what I would eat. And in that time, the Lord put into my heart to compare the scriptures. So I had them opened, each Bible opened with the Authorized King James, and I was reading verse from verse from each of them, and they didn't agree. The modern versions downplayed the fear of God. They took away the deity of Christ, and there was many, many mistakes in it. And I came to the conclusion that these other Bibles were men's interpretation of what they thought that God was trying to convey in his true word. And as the years went on, I poured my heart out to the Lord and asked him to help me and to teach me in the way that is right. And he never fails. Whenever we seek him with all our heart, and when we confess our sins and our mistakes to him, he's just and faithful to forgive us. And he strengthens us and keeps us going through all sorts of troubles. In that time, my eyesight was also going. It was getting more difficult for me to read normal print, so I went from normal print to larger print, and then to 24-point print, which I found easier to read. But then I developed glaucoma, and that's just more recently, and it was making it difficult for me to read longer passages without tiring and getting headaches. But I persevered and I persevered. And right now I couldn't live without his word. I couldn't live without hearing it and reading it. And I couldn't live without the Lord as my Savior. And I pray with all my heart that I would be a witness to others, not necessarily by what I say, but how I behave. Because I think actions speak louder than words. Words are easy to come by, but actions are much, much more difficult. And I am just thankful for all the brothers and sisters that have prayed for me over the years also, scattered throughout the world. And I'm thankful to Ken Wolfgang. And it's just wonderful that there are two Christians out there that that know God's word. He promised to preserve his word, and he has done. And I think that's all I can really say at this stage, but my testimony is ongoing, and it will be ongoing until the Lord takes me home, either in the rapture or by death. Thank you for listening to me. There's another song just coming into my head at the moment, and I'll sing that to you also. Let my life be a picture of you, Lord. Let my life be a picture of you. Let it be a letter written by your hand for the world to see and to hear and to know. Another song. It's a scripture song from Psalm 73. I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold me by thy right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thank you for taking the time to listen to me, and I pray the Lord will bless you wherever you are and whatever situation that you find yourself in. He is more than able to deliver us. God bless you all.
Amen. And Tim, we do have a little time for you to give a verbal invitation before we play the invitation song, if you will.
Dear listener, again, the Word of God declares, the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 51, it is written, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were not born right the first time. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness, and that of God. Salvation is of the Lord. As wisdom himself declared, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. Salvation, Yeshua, is of the Lord. Again, here in this edition of the Word of the King, we talked about wisdom, the wisdom and love of God appearing to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Those riches, heavenly riches. And that righteousness, none other than the very righteousness of Jehovah God. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and being born of the Spirit of God, Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You either get born again, shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness, born of the Spirit, that by grace through faith, not of yourself. So by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As Jesus himself said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on him, to put your faith in him alone. Curses everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, haste, make haste to call upon the Lord and be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until next time, this has been another edition of the Word of the King. God bless you and yours.
Amen. All right, and for those of you who would like to accept Christ, we're now going to play an invitation song. And we ask you during this time to accept Christ into your heart. Remember, as we played earlier in the program, that clip about where they talked about the Ten Commandments. Remember, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Well, this is a time to think. Are you guiltless of all the Ten Commandments, or have you broken one of them? The Bible says, if you broke one, you broke all. So, as this song says, are you covered by the blood? How about you, listener? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? I hope you took care of business today. Now, if you wish to get in contact with us, remember, you can contact Brother Tim at the Word of the King at the Word of the King, AV1611, at hotmail.com. Let him know of your decision, because we'd love to rejoice with you in your newfound joy. Amen. Now, of course, if you wish to send a love gift, remember, he already told you how to do it for a check or money order. But if you wish to send a donation via PayPal and or credit card, here's how you do that. You go to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HolinessBiblesFortheBlind.org. Put that in your browser. Click enter. Once you're on our website, go to where it says Sow the Seed Ministries. Click that link. Once you've done that, you'll be able to go right down Brother Tim's webpage, right there, his ministry webpage, to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. Right there, you will be able to use your PayPal account or your credit card to make a secure payment on his secure PayPal button there, in his secure PayPal page. So you'll be able to do it securely right there with your credit card and or PayPal account and give a secure love gift for Brother Tim for the Word of the King and make a donation for his work that he's been doing. Also, if you wish to give a love gift to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you could do that several options. First off, just by going to the same website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, go straight down the homepage there. You don't have to click anything. Just go straight down the homepage. Right there at the bottom, it says Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be able to use your PayPal account and or credit card to give a secure donation on the Holiness Bibles for the Blind secure PayPal page. You can also send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, any check or money order can be made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, sent to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Now, if you wish to send a love gift to the Six Eyes Radio Network, you have several options. First off, if you have a PayPal account, go to PayPal, enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you have a Cash App account, just go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you entered the amount of your love gift, and the Six Eyes Radio Network, thank you very, very much. Now, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. In the subject line, just put donation information requested. In the body of your email, just indicate you're wishing to send a check or money order and need the pay to and snail mail information to do this, to do so. Now, if you wish to get a copy of this program or any other on the Six Eyes Radio Network, now, first off, you go to your podcast section on your smartphone and or tablet, and you type in Six Eyes Radio, that's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click enter. Now, if you have an Android or Apple device, you'll need to first download the iHeartRadio app. Once you do that, go to iHeartRadio, type in Six Eyes Radio, click Enter. Now, in both cases, when we pop up there, then all you do is click Subscribe, and you'll have us on your smartphone, tablet, Android, or Apple device. Amen. Now, if you wish to contact and look us up on the web, you could go to Google, type in Six Eyes Radio. You'll find us in all the places which we appear, such as Facebook for the Six Eyes Radio Network group, where you can join, J-O-I-N, join the group. Or you can also find us on blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. That's blogtalkradio.com/SIXEYES. And you'll be able to find us on there and find all our great programming. As well, you will also find some of these same programs on Buzzsprout. Just type in The Word of the King in Google. Just go to Google, type in The, T-H-E, space, Word, W-O-R-D, space, of, space, The, T-H-E, space, King, K-I-N-G. Once you do that, it's going to pop up some search results. The one you want to find is will probably be pretty close to the top. It will say The Word of the King with Evangelist Timothy Gruver, and it'll be on Buzzsprout. And you'll have the same programs that you have right here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. You'll find right there on Buzzsprout, and you'll find some of his older messages as well. So you'll want to check that out. So quite a bit of material there. So some of his new material that we're now presenting, but some of his older material you'll be able to get there as well. So, and finally, we just want to say God bless, good night, everybody, and we'll catch you tomorrow for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, here only at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless, everybody.
Bless you, too.